To God for Pastor and this church family for letting me come. It's always a privilege. It's a blessing to be in a church like this and to see what God's doing around the nation as we talk about the need in America and the great situation we're in. We know that there are, like we said this morning, 170 churches closing in America every week, and the burden and the need is greater than ever was before. We know there's 150 churches being started every year in America, and thank God it's not all doom and gloom, but we are thrilled for churches that God's starting up and churches that are getting restarted. But I want to remind you this morning, there's a great need for us to go out and plant churches and restart those churches in America. While we have our eyes on the foreign field, I believe God wants us to have our eyes on our own home country. And you say, Brother Jacob, how did you land up here in America? And I wish I had the time to talk to you all about it, but God brought us to America in 2005. I was born and raised in India. Didn't know the Lord, even though I went to church every single Sunday of my life. But when I was a teenager, a lot of troubles came into my heart, especially questions. And teenagers have a lot of questions. And questions that I didn't have answers to. I said, Lord, why? Why am I going to church? What are the reasons? You know, what's the purpose behind it? And I had no purpose, no desire whatsoever. And so I decided to run away from home, and I sometimes contemplated ending my life as well. And I said, there's no reason. What's the point of living? But in the year 1989, while I was working a job in the campsite, if you were here for Sunday school, you would have seen that in the video, God sent a Canadian missionary lady to come to India. 45 plus years, single, alone. She was getting ready to go to India, and God had called her. A young man fell in love with her, and he said to her, my greatest wish in my life is to marry you. And she said, well, there's a problem. He said, what's the problem? She said, God has called me to go to India. If you're willing to go to India, then I don't mind getting married to you. But he said, well, in that case, I can't marry you. And so she remained single for the rest of her life. She bought a ticket to go to India in those days on a ship. And as most people know, it's hard when you have to leave home and leave your country, leave your family, your friends, and everything you've known and grown up around. She said, I'm going to go. But that particular week when she was about to leave, her mom got very, very ill. She was going to die. She was pretty close to death. And she was faced with a dilemma, and she said, Lord, are you sure you want me to go to India right now? I'll go, but can I wait until mom gets better and go to India? She said, I called you to go. I'll care for your mom. You don't worry about her. And so she got on the ship, heartbroken, heavy-hearted, and went to a country that she'd never seen in her life, to a people that she'd never met, never heard, never touched, never, you know, ate their food or lived among them, but she gave her life for those people. And I'm telling you, the things that God did, I wish we could go over there and see. One soul at a time, one family at a time, she reached people for Christ. And today I stand as a witness, because in the year 1989 I met her, and she asked me the question, Richard, if you die tonight, where would you spend eternity? And I want to ask you that question this morning. You may say, Brother Jacob, I go to church a long time, and I've been in church a long time, and by the time she asked me that question, but nobody ever did. And so God changed my life that day. And I surrendered my life to the Lord. Became a pastor in the very first year of Bible college. And God began to use us in a small way. We saw souls saved, Hindus and Muslims and Catholics and all kinds of people. I didn't want to leave India for any reason. But in the year 2005, God brought us to America. I cried all my way here and cried 1 year after that. I want to go back home, wanted to go back to my church, want to go back to my people. But God never allowed it, and I don't have time to explain everything to you tonight, but God brought us to California. In California, I met Pastor John Wilkerson and worked with him 8 years. Started off as a janitor. I thought, that's an amazing job. You know, I didn't know what it was at the time. And he said, you're going to be a janitor. I said, that's a wonderful sounding name. You know, I didn't know what it was. I said, this is going to be good. And so I put on my suit and coat and everything, polished my shoes and went to work. And Pastor said, you don't need all these things. You know, you need to take off that coat and get a rough pair of jeans. I said, what in the world could that kind of a job be, you know, that needs me to wear a rough pair of jeans and some torn t-shirts or whatever, you know. And I was like, okay. And then I realized soon I had to clean restrooms and, you know, mop the floors and vacuum. I said, that's good. As long as I serve the Lord at home in his house. And God raised me up and God helped me to become a full-time school teacher there for 2 years and then became the assistant pastor there at First Baptist Church of Long Beach, California. I directed our Sunday school ministry and God brought us to Knoxville, Tennessee in 2013. And there we resigned our jobs, my wife and myself. We came to Knoxville not knowing what God was going to do with us. Wanted our kids to be in Crown College and didn't think about how we were going to pay the fees because we both quit our jobs. Well, anyways, the Lord knew our hearts. And Pastor Sexton asked me, Brother Jacob, would you work on the pastoral staff with us? And I said, that would be a privilege. I'd be thrilled to do that. So I worked on the pastoral staff as well as Trotter Crown College. And then God burdened our hearts. Sitting in the church with about 2,000-3,000 people, a lot of them know the Bible. They can teach the Bible. And I said, Lord, what am I doing here? I need to reach people that don't know you. And I decided to go back to the 1040 window. We printed our prayer cards. We got ready, excited to go back. I have those prayer cards in my garage still. And the Lord said, no, I never asked you to do that. Who asked you to do this? Later down the road, I found out through BIMI, God led us through circumstances and people. We came to BIMI and they told me, Brother Jacob, you don't know the need there is in America today. We have more than 41 million immigrants in America. We need them reached. Who's going to reach them? Why don't you consider reaching internationals in America? And I said, whatever God wants me to do, I'm willing to do. And so we began to pray and God directed our hearts to start churches here in America and to start a Bible college to train and reach and train men for the gospel and then propagate the church through that. But as I stand here today, I tell you there's a great need in America. Every 11 seconds as I speak this morning, somebody in America is going to die. Where will they spend eternity? As we speak right this moment, every 30 seconds, somebody from another country in the world sets their foot on American soil. Who's going to reach them? We need to reach these people. God's brought them here. We have an opportunity to go out and tell them about Jesus and see God change. Right now, I'm speaking to a Muslim lady all across country in California. And I've been telling her about Jesus. She's like, I don't know how I can leave my religion and come to Jesus. She says, I need both. Muhammad and Jesus said, you can't. You got to choose. It's Jesus or nothing at all. And so she's debating. She's almost ready. I witnessed to a Hindu man. He got saved. He was in Connecticut. And he came to California. I led him to the Lord. And he's like, wow, I've never heard anything like this in my life. And God is able to reach people right here. So I'm asking you to pray with us. It's difficult raising support as being church planters in America. But God knows the end from the beginning. And so we're just going to trust the Lord and walk with him by faith. This morning I want to encourage you. William Carey said this. He said, expect great things from God. Attempt great things for God. Do you know that you have only one life to live? And what you do in this life is going to matter. You may say it doesn't matter now, but when you stand before an almighty, all-seeing, all-knowing God, it's going to matter. You're going to say, what did I do with my life? What was I thinking? It'll be too late. Before God puts you in a hospital bed, or before you find the doctor telling you you have 6 months to live, you better make up your mind that I want to live for Jesus now. I want to serve him with all of my heart. Oswald J. Smith said this, we talk about the second coming of the Lord, but half the world has not heard of the first. David Bryan said this, he said, today 5 out of 6 non-Christians in our world have no hope unless a missionary comes to them and plants a church among them. There is a need for people to be reached. But I love this one that C.D. Studd said. He said, some wish to live within the sound of a chapel bell. But he said, I want to run a rescue shop within a yard from hell. What a heart. What a heart for the Lord Jesus Christ. D.L. Moody said this. He said, I cannot preach on hell unless I preach with tears in my eyes. You know, one of the most wonderful things in the Bible is Jesus, whenever he met people, whenever he met multitudes, his heart was moved with compassion. I think the Christian generation now, we've become so calloused and so complacent in our hearts that we've forgotten to find things that we hear about moving in our hearts. We don't shed a tear often. We don't feel sorry for people that are hurting or, you know, are on the brink of dying and going to hell. We don't see the need like we ought to, and we don't feel moved like we ought to. But I want to take you to a passage of Scripture this morning in John chapter number 12. If you turn your Bibles there, I pray that God would speak to our hearts this morning. John chapter number 12. And as we find our places there, we'll bow and ask God to help us. Father, I pray this morning, thank you for the privilege it's been, Lord, to be in this church. Thank you for all the blessings I've enjoyed, just meeting friends, meeting believers, and Lord, just fellowshipping around your word. Pray you'll speak to our hearts, Lord, this morning and encourage, edify, correct, and challenge us, Lord, to live and change us, Lord, before we leave this meeting so we'd be different from when we came in. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. If you look here in John chapter number 12, we find Jesus here in the very first verses. The Passover is right there, and he goes to Bethany where Lazarus was, which had been dead, and now he's raised already. And he goes there, and Mary and Martha are then. Mary anoints his feet with oil. He breaks a bottle of very expensive oil. We know the story. And then she anoints his feet. And in verse number 9, we find much of the Jewish people came there because, not for Jesus' sake, it says in verse number 9, but they came to see Lazarus, also whom he had raised from the dead. But the chief priests consulted that they might put Lazarus also to death because they didn't want the evidence of what Jesus had done to be real. They wanted to get done with that evidence. And then verse number 12 onwards, we find the triumphant entry where Jesus walks into Jerusalem and he rides this little donkey, an ass's colt. And then we find, you know, as he comes there, he's getting closer to the cross at this point of time. And we come to verse number 20, and there was certain Greeks among them that came to worship at his feet. The same came therefore to Philip, which was at Bethsaida of Galilee, and desired him, saying, "Sir, we would see Jesus." Philip cometh and telleth Andrew, and again Andrew and Philip tell Jesus. And Jesus answered them, saying, "The hour is come that the Son of Man should be glorified." And just before we go into the message, I want you to think a little bit here. Jesus says now, "The hour is come. It's time for me to do what I've come to do." And he says here, the Son of Man's going to be glorified. When you think about being glorified, you think, wow, he's going to have some crowns and he's going to have some victories and something spectacular is going to happen. But that's not what Jesus is talking about here. The way he's going to be glorified is totally different from our idea of being glorified. And if you look at verse number 24, he says, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, except a corn of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abideth alone. But if it die, it bringeth forth much fruit." You say, "Brother Jacob, what are you going to talk to us about missions today? Aren't you going to talk to us about missionaries?" No, I'm not going to do that. And you say, "Brother Jacob, are you going to talk about money?" I'm going to say no. I know missions needs, we missionaries. Missions needs money. Missions needs a message. And missions needs the Messiah most of all. But I'm not going to talk about any one of those things. I'm going to talk to you about something God wants to put a finger on in your life. It's you. You know, God can't do much with me or you or anybody unless he has all of you. Sometimes many of us will say, "Brother, Lord, I'll give you 95% of all I have." I say, "That's great. That's a wonderful thing. You've made a great commitment." Some of us may say, "I'm going to give a 99% of my life to the Lord Jesus Christ." I remember my father-in-law in Bible college, he preached sometimes and he said, if you had 100 keys, and he said, "Lord, here's 99 keys to my life." God says, "You can keep the 99, give me the one." And I thought about that so many times. God wants not just half of me. God doesn't want 95% or 99% of me. God wants all of me. And this message I'm going to preach to you, I'm going to apply it in a way where you'd see that in a minute. Now, what is Jesus trying to talk about here? He says, "Except a corn of wheat fall to the ground." He's talking about a little seed of wheat. If you've ever noticed the little wheat seed, it's very small, it's very insignificant. It has no outward beauty at all. If you were to take a seed and just keep it in your shelf or in a glass bottle and forget about it, it'll stay there for years. So what is this seed? Why would Jesus use this as an illustration? So we first of all notice the corn or a corn of wheat. that Jesus talks about in verse number 24, then I want to talk to you about the character of this wheat. If you look at the characteristics of the wheat, this little wheat seed has, it could be used as food. If you put a lot of these little wheat seeds together and you mush them up in the machines and you put some flavors and do different things to it, you can have cereal, you can make cake, you can make different ingredients, maybe crackers and different things. So it's good as food. But Jesus is not just talking about this corn of wheat becoming food for us, but he's saying that this corn of wheat has another potential. It can be bear fruit. And how is it going to bear fruit? There's a way it's going to bear fruit. And in order for us to bear fruit, Jesus says, you've got to do something. You've got to take the seed. You've got to sow it into the ground. If you put this seed into the ground, something dramatic is going to happen to it that your eyes and my eyes cannot see. It's hidden under the ground because you dig up the ground, you clean up the dirt, you fertilize it, and then you plant the seed, you water it, and unknown to all of us, God is changing that seed. He's doing something amazing with it. And all of a sudden, after you wait for a few days, you find life sprouts out of it. And a little blade of grass sticks out of the ground. You say, what in the world? How did that happen? That seed was lying on my shelf for 10 years. But God has done something while the seed was underground when no eye can see it. So the character of the seed. So what would it do? If this seed were to die, if it were to go into the ground, it'll burst out once the water gets into it. And the sunlight hits that ground, all of a sudden it's going to burst out and life is going to come out of that seed. But not only should we take that seed and sow it or it just satisfies us as food, but there's something that's going to happen to that seed. It's going to be sacrificed. Something has to happen to that seed in order for it to bear fruit. It must die. If I kept it in the shelf, it looks beautiful. It's probably something that I just, it kind of makes me wonder what in the world is that seed going to do and why is it, while it's sitting in that bottle. But God is doing something spectacular. We're going to come back to that in a little bit. But Jesus says in verse number 24, except a corn of wheat fall to the ground and die, it abideth alone. But if it die, then it'll bring forth much fruit. In verse number 25, I want you to notice the comparison and the contrast. Jesus says, he that loveth his life shall lose it. Isn't that a strange contrast? You love your life, you'll abide alone. And your fruit is temporal. If you love your life, you're going to be alone. You'll never tell anybody about the Lord Jesus Christ, and you're going to die one day without fruit. But the Bible says in that very verse, in verse 25, and he that hateth his life in this world shall keep it unto life eternal. He that hateth his life, or in other words, he that loses his life will have it. What a strange contrast. Hate your life, you're bound, and you bear fruit. And your fruit is eternal. Isn't that amazing how God would use an illustration of this little seed and give us a great picture, a life lesson about what God alone can do? As I read that verse 25, I've read it many, many times in my life, but these three words caught my attention in the second part of that verse. He that hateth his life, and these three words, in this world. You know, when most Christians, we live in this world and we love this world. We can't hate it at all. We don't even want to talk negative about it. But Jesus said, if you really love me, then you've got to live for me. And if you live for me, you're going to die for me. And if you're going to die for me, you're going to live as though you hate this world. You know what that Canadian missionary lady did from Canada? She gave up what she loved most. Her home, her family, her comforts. She gave it all up because she loved the Lord and she said, I'm going to live as though I hate this world that I'm living in because I want to bear fruit and fruit that's eternal. And then we find here the Lord Jesus Christ himself. In verse number 26, we'll first finish this part up here. It says, if any man serve me, let him follow me. And that where I am, there shall also my servant be. If any man serve me, him will my Father honor. And he says here, as a Christian, as a child of God, God wants us to serve Him. God wants us to follow Him. God wants us to give up everything we've got so we can love Him. God's not asking you to leave your house and leave all the things here, but God's saying, I want you to live as though you're going to do that because I want you to be committed to me. There's a great need. Verse number 27, he says, now is my soul troubled. And what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour, But for this hour, or this cause, came I unto this hour. Father, glorify thy name. And so he says, now we're going to talk about the Christ. We talked about the corn. We talked about the character of the corn, how it can produce, can be made into food, or it can produce fruit, or it can have a future that is totally different. Then we talked about the comparison and contrast. And now I want to talk to you about the Christ in this passage. Jesus says, now is my soul troubled. Have you ever been in a place where your soul was so troubled for the souls of other people? Jesus was there. Right in the Garden of Gethsemane, when Jesus went there, we know that Jesus sweat drops of blood, and he told his disciples to pray. He says, wait a little bit, I'm going to go in and pray. And as he prayed, he sweat drops of blood. You know why? He was so concerned about two things. Number one, the souls of people. More than that, he was concerned about his relationship with the Father. He knew when Jesus would go and be my substitute for my sin, he would take my sin on his body, and his Father and the Holy Spirit of God that he'd been with from eternity past would now have nothing to do with him, because he was going to be condemned for my sin. Jesus sweat drops of blood. He says, my soul is troubled. And this is the reason God sent me. This is the hour that I was waiting for. And now in verse 28, he says, Father, glorify thy name. And there came a voice from heaven saying, I've both glorified it and I will glorify it again. And then you look at verse 30, and Jesus answered and said, the voice came not because of me, but for your sakes. In verse number 31, now is the judgment of this world. Now shall the prince of the world be cast out. What a time and a place Jesus had come to. You know, Jesus came, the Bible tells us, in the fullness of time, God sent forth the Son into the world. The Roman roads were ready. The Greek language was already given. The Bible was put in there so every person could, in that world that they lived in, could understand and know the Word of God was written in marked language, actually, because he wanted the commonest person to understand the gospel. God put it in there for people. And as he comes here in verse 31, he says, now is the judgment of this world. What's the judgment going to be? The judgment of sin that God has waited from the time of Adam all the way up to now. He says, I'm going to pour that judgment upon my own Son. It's a heavy load to bear. Say, Brother Jacob, it was a terrible thing for Jesus to go to the cross. I understand that. It was terrible for God's Son even to take upon my human flesh. You know why? In Philippians chapter number 2, it tells us how God became man and he took on flesh. Not only did he take on flesh, but he became, he looked as a servant, as though he was a slave, and then he was obedient unto death. This body that Jesus took on is a terrible body. It's a sinful body. Every human being born in this world has sin in them. And Jesus had to take upon that body, even though he had no sin in it. He was identified with us. Not only that, when they began to try him, they took him through 6 different trials, 3 religious and 3 political trials. And after they had done it all night, they began to mock him. They began to put a crown of thorns on his head. They began to, take off his garments and put on a royal robe and mock him and say, Hail, King of the Jews. And they spat upon his face, they buffeted his eyes, they closed his eyes and beat him. And they said, Prophesy, tell us who hit you. They wearied him out, and he was so worn out by the end of the day. And then finally, when it was time, they took the Roman whip and whipped him 40 times. 39 times usually they would stop if it was a human being, but they'd die if they gave him a 40th whip. But Jesus bore all the 40 strikes on his body. And those whips are not good whips. They were embedded with bone and metal. Many leashes were on one leash, and they would hit him. And every time they hit him, the Roman soldier hit him, it would go and lock in like a fishing hook. And they would pull it out, and his flesh would be torn open. And blood came out of his body, and he was in agony. Have you ever tried to put something on a wet wound, the wound that's trying to heal? It's just painful. Even pulling out the band-aid that's on it is painful. But they put the old rugged cross on his body, and they marched him up to Calvary's hill. And as he walked up, he fell under the load and the weight of that cross. And he said, I'm going to keep on going. I'm going to rise up again. And they beat him, said, wake up, get up, pick up that cross, until he couldn't do it anymore. He went up to Calvary's tree, and there they nailed him to that cross. Can you imagine what the Lord Jesus did for you and for me? The Bible says here, Now is the judgment of this world. Now shall the prince of this world be cast out. And Jesus defeated sin, Satan, and everything on that cross. And we find in verse 32, he says, "And if I be lifted up from the earth, will draw all men unto me." You know why Jesus went up on the cross? He died so you can have eternal life. He bled and died. He gave up his whole life just for you and for me. And what an amazing love that I can't understand. What a wonderful Redeemer. What a wonderful Savior. Even on the cross, when he was in so much pain and agony, you know, they'd already thrust the spear in his side to make sure he's dead and all that at the end of the story. But when he was hanging on the cross, the very first words that came out of his mouth was, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." And often I've asked the question, I said, "Lord, are you trying to tell me that you didn't know what they were doing to you? You're God. You're omniscient God. You know all these things. And yet for all you act like you don't know what's going on." And yes, that's the way Jesus loved those people. Even the Roman soldiers that beat him, one of them looked up and said, "Surely this is the Son of God." The thief on the cross saw all that was happening. He said, "Please, Lord, could you remember me when you go to paradise?" And Jesus said, today you'll be with me in paradise. Even there, he was winning the people that didn't know him to himself. I'm telling you, I love the stories in the Bible. There's a lot of stories, and the ones that I love the most are the ones where Jesus meets one person at a time, one-on-one. In John chapter number 3, he meets Nicodemus. Nicodemus comes to him at night, doesn't want to be identified, but then he shows up and he begins to talk. He says, "Good master." Jesus said, "Well, you call me master? I'm God, I'm just not a master." But then he said to Nicodemus, "Nicodemus, you must be born again. That's the greatest need in your life, Nicodemus. You must be born again." And then in John chapter number 4, he goes to Samaria, to the well, where there's a woman sitting there. Nobody wants to be her friend, and she doesn't want to be identified with anybody either. She shows up at the well when no one shows up there, but Jesus knew the time that she would come. He sat there and waited for her. He said, "Woman, give me some water to drink." He says, "Don't you know you're a Jew and I'm a Samaritan? How can you ask me for water? What's going on? You don't even have a water pot. What are you talking about?" Jesus said, "If you only know the water that I can give you that'll quench your thirst, you would ask me to give it to you." I said, "Please give me that water. So give me that water." And immediately at the end of the story, we know that Jesus had changed her life. She was saved. She was completely, you know, totally, completely forgiven. Everything was done. And you know what she did? She had come to the well to fill water, to fetch water. She left her water pot and ran back into the city and told the men about the Lord Jesus Christ. And she brought the whole men out of that city, and they believed in the Lord Jesus Christ. John chapter number 19, you'll find the wonderful story of Zacchaeus. How Zacchaeus was hated by people because he was such a cunning, conniving man. He had taken their money and illegal taxes and extorted them. And boy, what a terrible man he was, wicked man. And he came one day, decided, "I need to see this Jesus. I'm hearing so much about him." And he tried to push his way through the crowds, and the crowd said, "No, you're not getting through today. When you sit at that table, you bully us, but now we're not going to let you through. Let's see how you're going to get by." And you know what he did? He found a way to run up down the street and found the path that Jesus would be on, climbed up a sycamore tree, and he waited. I don't know, in that story, it doesn't tell me how long Zacchaeus waited. It could have been an hour, it could have been a whole day, it could have been evening, all up to evening. But he waited until Jesus came, and all of a sudden, the story tells us that Jesus came right under that tree, and he stops. I can't imagine Zacchaeus' heart pounding that day. Think, why did he stop here, of all places? And then Jesus looks up even further to make him even more scared. I guess he almost fell off that tree. And he said, "Zacchaeus, what a shocker. He knows my name. Come down, Zacchaeus. I want to go to your house today." What a changed life. I love the Lord Jesus Christ because he cares about people. He cares about you. He cared about me, or you and I wouldn't be saved. Somebody came your way and spoke to you about the Lord Jesus Christ, or you wouldn't be saved. And I'm so grateful to God for the people God put in my life to reach me with the gospel. Somebody gave in Canada. Somebody gave in America to send missionaries when nobody in India was being reached. And God began to touch lives. and save many, many lives. You don't even know the people that have been saved and now pastoring in India, that one lady touched those lives. And nobody knows about her. But you know what? Heaven will show what God did with her life. And this morning, as I look at this verse, Jesus says, that seed this morning, when you get saved, when you got saved, you know what Jesus did? He gave you a life. You know what the Word of God says? Regenerated. When you got saved, God regenerated you. He put a brand new heart. He gave you a brand new life. And that seed is a picture of us being born again. And boy, what a life God puts inside us. There's a potential that you and I cannot see. You look at people sometimes, you write them off. I don't think I want to tell him any more about the Lord. He's just hard-hearted and hard-headed. I'm done with him. But you know what God's doing? God's willing to work in people's lives. If you let God stir up that soil, clean it up, water it, let the Word of God have effect on it, let the Son of the Lord Jesus, the Son of God, shine His light upon you, all of a sudden, when no human eye can see, God begins to change your life. You take a little grape seed and you plant it and you wonder, boy, it all of a sudden sprouts out. It begins to creep up and then it's going all over the vineyard. And then you'll find grapes coming out of it. What a transformation that little seed has. Totally different from what it began. And that's what God's doing with some of us today. But you know, there are three things I want you to know, first of all. First of all, are you truly saved this morning? God can work in your heart and life if you're not saved. I remember Pastor Wilkerson always saying this when I was in First Baptist of Long Beach, California. He said, you can leave this building. You can leave this building without Christ, but don't leave life without Christ. That's a true statement. You don't want to leave. Even this morning, I challenge you further. Don't leave this building without Christ, because you don't know if you have tomorrow. Are you truly born again? If not, you need to deal with that today. Number two, I want to ask you, are you surrendered? You know why the seed needs to die? It sacrifices itself. It needs to die to self. It needs to give up what it's living for. And then when it dies and you bury it in the ground, all of a sudden life bursts out. You and I need to sacrifice. We need to surrender our lives. You need to say, Lord, whatever you want me to do, I'll do. I have no abilities. I have nothing that I can really boast about. But Lord, if I'm available for you to use me. And some of us may be sitting here and saying, you know what? I can be used of God. You don't know that. God has put a potential in your life when you got saved that you can't imagine what God can do with your life if you only give it to Him. You can't see it. Others can't see it. I remember in India when I was going to Bible college, a pastor, a very well-known pastor in India, looked at me and said, you're going to Bible college? I said, yes, sir. He said, how many students are in Bible college? I said, 4 students in my Bible college in my classroom. He laughed at me. He said, you'll not even sell fish on the street. You're no good. Nothing's going to come out of that place. And I look back now and I can think about the people God saved. Because I just obeyed Him, I said, Lord, I have nothing I can really offer you with my life. I'm not talented. I'm not gifted like my brothers. I'm not a good speaker. I have nothing. I'm not intelligent. I have to study so hard to get something in my mind. But Lord, if you want to use me, I'm available. And God will use people that are available. He'll make you what He wants you to be. You just have to give your life to Jesus. You know what Paul did in Acts chapter number 9? The very first thing when he got saved, he said, Lord, what will thou have me to do? And many, many Christians have lived 50 years in their lives or 60 years and never asked the Lord one time, Lord, what would you have me to do? This is my plan, but Lord, what is your will for my life? Last of all, what are you doing to serve the Lord Jesus Christ? You know what Jesus did? He gave His life for you. It says, if I be lifted up from heaven, from earth, will draw all men unto myself. Do you know what happens to a grain of wheat that's planted in the ground? If a grain is made into food, that grain dies. It's finished. They produce whatever they want out of it. But if a grain is planted in the ground, it'll raise 8 heads, and 8 heads with over 40 seeds per head. They say if you plant about an acre of wheat, it'll feed a family of 4 for 10 years. Can you imagine what happens when that seed is planted? God can use you in a way that you cannot imagine. But it has to begin with you. You say, Brother Jacob, I give money to missions. That's great. That's wonderful. I pray for missionaries. That's wonderful. But have you ever thought about saying, Lord, here I am. Whatever you want, I'm willing to do. If you want my money, that's yours. If you want, you know, my life that's yours, but I just don't know. But I'm just going to surrender my life. I'm going to close with a story this morning. About 150 years ago in Wales, there was great revival taking place. And many people, missionaries, began to go out of England and Germany and some of the countries there around there to different parts of the world as missionaries. A group of missionaries went to India. And India was made up of a lot of tribes and kingdoms at that time. And when they went in there, a specific missionary went to a tribe, a particular tribe. And this tribe was called a head-hunting tribe. And he decided, no matter what happens, I'm going to go to these people. I'm going to tell them about Jesus. The head-hunting tribe was known to hunt heads. That's why they were called head-hunters. And the men in that tribe would go and fight with their enemies and literally cut off their heads. And then they would pick up that head and bring it home. And then after they brought it home, they would mount it on their wall inside their little hut. And the more heads a man had, the more eligible he was to be married to a woman in that tribe. Because it showed that he was able to protect his wife, he was able to provide for her, and he was a warrior. And so this head-hunting tribe was the place this missionary chose to go to. So he went there and he began to preach the gospel. And nobody was getting saved, and he was getting disheartened, discouraged. But he kept on going, kept on going. One day, a young Indian family in that tribe, this I'm talking about in East India, a young Indian family got saved. And boy, the radiance of Christ was out on his face and all about his family. Everybody knew that this something had happened in his life, and God had changed his life. And he began to tell everybody about Jesus Christ. The chief heard about it. He wasn't too pleased in that tribe. So he summoned them to the middle of that village court, and the whole village came there. And as they came there, the chief said to this family, he said, I heard that you and your family has believed in the Lord Jesus Christ. Is that true? And the man said, yes, sir. We believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. He's changed my life. You don't know what he's done to my life. He's forgiven my sin. Everything about my life is different. Well, he said, today is the time for you to change your mind about that. Are you going to recant your faith, or I'm going to kill you, all your family? And he said, in the very spur of the moment, as he began to contemplate his death and the death of his family, God gave him this song that we sing so many times in Sunday school and in church. He said, I have decided to follow Jesus. No turning back. No turning back. And the chief said, bring the two boys in. He brought them right to the middle. He called the archers. He said, shoot them down. They took their bows and arrows and just shot it right through their hearts. And the two boys fell down on the ground and their bodies began to writhe in pain. And the mom and dad looked on their little boys and their heart was broken in tears. And they couldn't hold back the pain, the grief. The chief turned back to the man. He said, does this change your mind? Are you willing to quit talking about Jesus? And you're willing to recant your faith? He said these words. He says, though no one join me, still I will follow. No turning back. No turning back. The chief said, bring his wife to the middle of the courtyard. They took the bows and arrows and shot right through her heart as she fell between her boys. And her body began to shake until she died. And the chief said, well, this has got to teach you a lesson now. Are you willing to change your mind? And these are the words he said, the cross before me, the world behind me. No turning back. No turning back. The chief said, bring this guy to the middle of the court and shoot him down as well. They shot him down. The whole family was wiped out in that one meeting that morning. But as he laid, the family lay dead right in the middle of that village, the chief began to wonder. The Holy Spirit was convicting his heart so deeply. He said, what could be so different about this family that this man was willing to give up his whole family for a man that lived 2,000 years ago and died on that old rugged cross? I don't know what's going on. But the Holy Spirit of God touched that chief's life that day. And he began to scream out loud. He said, I too belong to Jesus. I too belong to Jesus. I've got to give up my life. It's enough what I've done to this family. And boy, what a day it was when the chief got saved. And the whole village turned to God. They became Christians. And I tell you this, except a corn of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abides alone, but if it dies, it'll bring forth much fruit. So this morning, my challenge to you is this. Unless you give your life to Jesus, I'm grateful to God for all the dollars that you put in the offering. I'm grateful to the Lord for all the time you've spent getting on your knees and praying for missionaries and praying for God to touch lives and change lives. I'm so thankful that you do that. But more than all of that this morning, I want to encourage your heart. Are you surrendered to God? Have you said, Lord, I'm willing to die. I've been so prideful. I've been so selfish. I've been so self-centered. I'm living for this world. I'm doing whatever I want, Lord, but today I'm going to put this aside and I'm going to surrender. I'm going to give you my life, and I don't know what you're going to do with my life. And I'll tell you what, your giving, you might put the same amount of money, but it'll change the attitude in how you give it. You may get on your knees and pray like you did before, but it'll change the way you pray every time you think about a soul that's lost. I remember a pastor in India. I was driving from the airport and he'd picked me up and I was helping him with some ministry. And I said, Pastor, can you tell me how you got saved? And he began to tell me his story. He said, I was in Germany, and he said, it was a very cold day. And as I was there, he said, I was living a very wicked lifestyle. He said, I'd come there to make money and I was making good money. And he said, I was a young man, single, so I drank and partied and did all these bad things. And he said, but one day I was in a cold winter day, he said, I'd drunk and partied all I wanted, and then I'd fallen down in the snow and left for dead. He said, a young couple was driving by that day. They stopped and looked at me and they said, man, this guy's going to die. They picked me up. He said, I'd thrown up all over myself. It was just a nasty thing. But they picked me up and they put me in their nice car. They took me to their house. They cleaned me up. And he said, they put me in a nice bed. I didn't know any of this, he said, until I woke up in the morning. I said, what am I doing here? And they told him the story. And they invited him to church. And he said, I never went. For almost a year, I never went. But then one day, he said, I thought about it. How much they love me enough to pick me up from that street and they invited me to go to church. I need to go to church and see what's like. And he's a Sikh man with a turban. He didn't know anything about church. So he walks up into a church building. He walks and he sees nobody in the building. He walks in room to room. Then he finds in a room, a bunch of teenagers kneeling down on the ground. He said, what are they doing? I think they're praying. But then as he got closer, he saw papers on the ground of little kids in front of each of those teenagers. And he said, as I looked there, I went closer and I listened to them pray. And he said, they knew the names of those children that was on that picture. And they were praying, and these children were not from their country. They were from different countries in the world. And they were pleading with God and saying, God, please save this person. And he said, they were weeping as they prayed. So it touched my heart. He said, I've never seen anything like it in my life. What was going on? He said, God saved me. God saved me. He said, I got saved because I saw those young people so committed to God and loving God. And he said, what am I doing here making money? I need to go back to India. So he went back to India, became a pastor, went to Bible college. And today he has a wonderful church there. You know what God does? When you give your life to him, and you surrender it, and you let him take control, he'll change your life and make you what you ought to be. And I pray today that God would do that with your heart. Doesn't matter how young you are or how old you are, I challenge you. Missions is all about everything that I talked about, money, missionaries, the message, the Messiah, but it's got to do with you as well. And God wants all of you. May God help us. Let's pray together. Father, I want to thank you this morning for this time. Lord, I'm so grateful for every song that was sung here and all the prayers that we prayed, Lord, to you, and the joy of just being in your house. Lord, I pray, I thank you for this church that loves missions and loves missionaries. Thank you for the pastor that you've given them, Lord, and all these precious believers. Lord, I pray you'd move in our hearts and our midst this morning. And Lord, I pray you'd help us to love you like we've never loved you before. And Lord, please change my heart, I pray, to loving people the way you love them. And I thank you for what you're about to do in our lives. For your glory, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Pastor, he comes there.